Greetings in the name of Jesus, the one who died and rose again and has freed us from the bars of sin and death. What a blessing. Is that the one you are beholding this morning? And as you go throughout your life, I was blessed with that thought, Brother Satchel, that challenge, that encouragement to allow, to be beholding Christ and allow that to change us into His image, His likeness. This morning, by way of introduction to the message, I'd just like to consider the country we live in, the United States of America. You know, we are thankful that we can live in a country where we have the freedom to worship God openly. I'm thankful for that. I'm sure you are too. We have the freedom to teach our children the values that we have. We have the freedom to teach our values, our doctrine, our beliefs, and to raise up our families, raise up our children the way that we see best, the way that we see in Scripture. We have that freedom in this country, and we're thankful for that. And we realize that these blessings have been, at least in part, not totally, but at least in part, primarily because God has ordained it so, but at least in part, part of the picture is how this the government of this country was set up. Set up as a, and I guess you could probably debate over what terms best fit the government, but as a republic or as a democracy or a mixture of the two. Because this type of a government allows the people to rule, in a sense. It gives the power of government to the people to be represented. People vote to put people in office that will hopefully represent their ideals. And so it allows people to have more freedoms. And that's why we have some of the religious freedoms we have today. In the case of a monarchy or a dictatorship, many times those religious freedoms are taken because religion will most likely take the hearts of people away from the government agenda. So we're thankful. But in the past, like I said, it's a government ruled by the people. In the past, the values of general society were much better than they are today, right? I think most of us would agree with that. In general, not 100%, but in good general, most people in this country, in the United States, believed in things like self-discipline, hard work, chastity, the value of the family unit where there's a father and a mother and they raise children and teach their children. They valued those things. But now we see that society is on a downward spiral and it's only picking up speed and it's getting worse and worse. Those good morals and good values that I just mentioned are being replaced with some of the worst of wickedness. Drugs, alcohol, abortion, the LGBTQ community is not only being tolerated, but is receiving the nod of approval from more and more parts of society. And so, because that we live in a Republican / Democratic country, these ideals, these values are influencing the government and how the nation is run. And so that only speeds the process. And things are getting bad. Okay? I think it's a reality. Now, many today are resisting these trends of what is seen as evil and darkness, and it is wickedness. And many Christians around us today are trying hard to influence politics as they would see it back in the right direction. Back towards those better values. And our country is dividing more and more into a culture war. I say our country, this country. You have to forgive me if I refer to it as our country or my country. This country. We see the political right trying to maintain and hang on to some of these older conservative values, even though they're far from what the values used to be. But even though they're doing that and they have that agenda, the political left seems to be an ever-strengthening force, and it's bent to change the way the government actually works. Hollywood, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, influencer in society, our society, is making brazen attacks more and more openly on the conservative agenda. The divisions and tensions, the ideals and values within the government and our society have probably never been so extreme. I'm sure there has been times in history. I know there's been times in history where there was periods of times where it may have been more. But in general, I think it is more extreme now than it maybe ever has been in the history of the United States. Let's bring it right close home. So in 2016, Trump was elected president. And we could say this morning that much of his agenda, some of his agenda, was built on some of those conservative values that many treasure and many are pushing for and wanting to bring back into our society. But he's been met with angry resistance at every turn. He's been attacked again and again, and he's attacked back. And now the 2020 election is here 4 years later, and this war is hotter than ever. And as a Christian looking on, it's very concerning, isn't it? It's concerning. Sure it is. This government that has provided us with the freedoms and protections that we have enjoyed for so many years is changing before our very eyes. And it's being threatened for even more change. It's being reshaped. And we see our government sliding step by step towards perhaps socialism. And we know from history that socialism as a type of government is not friendly to the Christian faith. We know that. And so perhaps some of us are even gripped by fear. What does the future hold? What are we going to face in the future? What are our children going to face? And so, as we near November 3, 2020, Election Day, there's a lot of excitement around us. There's a lot of hype. You know, many of us have evangelical neighbors, friends. And they'd be looking at me and you looking at you and saying, what are you going to do? This is of utmost importance. What are you going to do in November? You need to stand up for the right. You need to make your voice heard. You need to go and vote. And they say things like, I'm sure you've heard, many of you have heard things like this, As Christians, we must work together. We must work together in love and unity to make this world and its governments a safer and better place for everyone so we can bring happiness and prosperity to all. Doesn't that sound like a good mission? But wait. Does the Great Commission say, go ye into all the world's political systems and make a difference for the good of all men? Is that what it says? So that was kind of a wordy introduction. But this morning the question is, should a Christian vote? And I'll admit right up front, this is a huge subject. And I'm no way going to do thorough justice to it in one message. But I would like to give some primary reasons, some primary Bible reasons why the Christian should not vote. My title is Why I Don't Vote. I'm going to give it as if I'm sharing my convictions. I am sharing my convictions, but I trust that they're yours too and that I can help us to more firmly ground those convictions. And perhaps you're a young person here this morning, and you've questioned some of these things. You've wondered, why don't we vote? There's so much convincing writing, so much convincing articles and things that we bump into around us that would sure make it appear that the most responsible thing we could do would be to get involved in politics, or one of the most responsible things we can do. And maybe that question has been there. Well, why don't we? Why don't I? And so I want to help us with that question this morning. Why I do not vote? That is my title. Why I do not vote. Now, before I give the reasons why I do not vote, I first must lay a groundwork of a very basic Bible truth. It is a fundamental Bible truth. And if we don't get this truth right in the Bible, there's a lot of things about Christianity that just simply don't make sense. And certainly, not getting involved in politics would be one of them. And so, the 4 points that I will give later do not make sense unless we get this principle that I would like to lay. You can turn to Daniel chapter 2. The principle that I want to give is that there are two kingdoms. In spite of the many kingdoms that we see in this world today, there really are only two kingdoms. Those kingdoms are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And these kingdoms are at complete odds with each other. They are polar opposites, if you would, in every way. And in the end, this heavenly kingdom will destroy the kingdom of this world. That's the basic principle. Now Let's see it in Scripture. Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar forgot his dream, and he threatened to kill all the wise men unless they told him this, him the dream and the interpretation. Daniel gives him his dream and the interpretation. Let's start reading Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. We're thinking about two kingdoms. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was as fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and parched clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdued all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." We see this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. This head of gold that Daniel, God through Daniel, clearly said was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. And each of the metals below that are significant of following kingdoms, following empires. And there's a lot that we could discuss surrounding that, but that's not the point this morning. The point I want to make is that this image is one image. Notice that the image is standing and all these kingdoms are on top of the other. You know, in our human minds, we would tend to think that there was the Babylonian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire was destroyed, and then came the Medo-Persian Empire, and then that empire was destroyed, and then came the Macedonian Empire, and that empire was destroyed, and then came the Roman Empire and destroyed that empire, right? Isn't that how we think? But this dream gives us a picture of how God views earthly nations. And that is that they are one. The image is standing. And it's all intact. The earthly nations of the world are one kingdom. One kingdom. The stone made without hands is one kingdom. Those are the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven will destroy the kingdom of this world and fill the whole earth. So let's just consider the kingdom of this world. Who is the king and what is this kingdom? Who is the king and what is his turf? As it were. Three times the Gospel of John calls Satan the prince of this world. One of those is in John 12:31, where Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Notice that Jesus tied the judgment of the world and the casting out of Satan as the same thing. The prince of this world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Who is the king of the kingdom of this world? Luke chapter 4, I'd like to start reading at verse 5. This is the devil tempting Jesus. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now many times I have read this and I have considered that, you know, this was kind of a joke. Satan's offering the kingdoms of this world to Jesus. He's just lying. But, you know, I think it's more than that. Jesus said that Satan is the prince of this world. He is the king of this world. And Satan says, "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it," meaning the kingdoms of this earth. And I don't think Satan was lying when he said that. Yes, ultimately God is control. There is nothing that God is not in control of. Can Satan limit God's power? No, he can't. But Satan has been given the kingdoms of this world as his turf, his domain. You know, if it was not the case, how would this have been a temptation to Christ? Was this a temptation or wasn't it? Was Christ tempted as we are with power, with fame? Well, if you say Satan was just lying here and that there, well, you're taking away the temptation. Jesus didn't say, "You can't do that, they're already mine." He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know, we can use that same response today. We should use that same response today when we are tempted to get involved in politics. Satan is the king of this world. Now I'd like to consider briefly the kingdom of heaven. Again, the question is, who is king and what is his kingdom? And turn with me to John chapter 18. There are so many more scriptures that would be enlightening to look at. The Bible harmonizes so beautifully on this subject. But we're just going to pick out a select few. John chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 33. This is Jesus in judgment before Pilate. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Tell thee of me. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest hath delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus is the king of the heavenly kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. And it is not of this world. And who are those that hear his voice? Those that are of the truth. You see, the kingdom is of heaven, and the kingdom is in the hearts of those that obey him. The hearts of those that obey the king. That is the heavenly kingdom. And so, this morning, consider the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world. What is it? Fundamentalism versus modernism? Democracy versus socialism? Republicans versus Democrats? Pro-life versus pro-choice? Trump versus Biden? Is that the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world? Absolutely not. There is no scriptural basis for it at all. But you can find so much material today. You don't have to do much reading to come across it, where the kingdom of heaven and this kingdom of this world is depicted just like that. Either way, whichever party, whichever political agenda it is being written from, the one side will be the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, and the other is the kingdom of heaven. The truth is, it's all the kingdom of this world. It is earthly politics. The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world. Loving our enemies versus war and political strife. Overcoming evil with good versus overcoming with force. Humility and serving God versus pride and patriotism. And we could go on and on and on and on. These kingdoms do not mix. Which kingdom are you a part of? So now, with that brief look at the two kingdoms, again I come to why I do not vote. Number one, I am a citizen of another kingdom. Paul said to the Philippians, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation there, the Greek word, means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, interestingly, the Greek word itself is the word politeuma. I think I'm saying that right, politeuma. What English word does that sound like or might be related to it? Politics. Absolutely. They are related. Our citizenship, our politics, is in heaven. It's in another kingdom. And so, for me to get involved in the politics of the kingdom of this world, an earthly kingdom is part of the kingdom, the one kingdom of this world. For me to get involved in those politics is a flat-out conflict of interest. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. Number two, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, my King. 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn there. There's some beautiful verses that give us a job here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You see, I am not only a citizen of another kingdom, I have been given a high-ranking office in the kingdom I am a part of. And that is to be an ambassador in the other kingdom, the kingdom of this world. An ambassador is a representative. He represents, he is responsible to represent the ideals, the laws, the culture, the values of another nation, of his nation to another nation. That's how I should say it. He's supposed to be a representative of the values of his nation to another nation. That's the job of an ambassador. He's there in that country, a foreign country. Does he get involved in the politics of that country? Well, today I guess you could say that sometimes they may try to influence things for U.S. interests or whatever. But for him to actually get involved in that nation's politics by way of voting and political action would be, once again, a conflict of interest. It would be treason. He would probably lose his job. I am an ambassador for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and I have been given the responsibility to represent the ideals, the laws, the culture, the values of the heavenly kingdom. You see, the world is watching. My neighbors are watching. My coworkers are watching. People are watching my life. And I must set an example that unmistakably identifies who I represent. Paul says here that I've been given the ministry, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, showing the world the love of Christ. So, will getting involved in United States politics help me in this mission? Will it? Can I use force and power to bring about good? Will it work? Will voting for Trump in November help me to be able to witness to a Democrat in Pottsville? Will it? Of course not. So I will not vote. But I have a work to do. I'm a representative. I don't just sit on my hands. We need to be a representative of the heavenly kingdom. When we are seen, it should be unmistaken where we belong, who we belong to. When our actions are observed. Third, the reason why I do not vote is that I have been commanded not to use physical force. All of us, we're very familiar. We believe in non-resistance. And the reason we believe in non-resistance is because of the same groundwork I laid earlier, because of the separation of the two kingdoms. This all flows together. I cannot conscientiously participate in war or taking another person's life. I think we would all agree here that for me to fly a plane over North Korea or Iran and bomb out their nuclear facilities, that would be wrong. I certainly hope you believe that. But the president, he's the commander in chief of the armed forces. That's one of his descriptions. That's one of his titles. And I understand. I would imagine there's a little bit of check and balance somewhere to this, but I understand that the president has the power to command and launch a nuclear strike anywhere, anytime, for any reason. That's a big gun. That is a big gun. Congress, the House of Representatives, the Senate, they have the power to declare war on another nation. So if I help to elect a man to the office of president, or congressman, representative, or Senate, I am giving them the tools to do what I conscientiously cannot do. Imagine I would go to my neighbor and say, you know, I'm concerned about theft and robbery. Some things going on in the neighborhood. I'm concerned about my household. I'm concerned about being broke in. I can't shoot anyone. I have a conviction against that. But could I give you this gun? And when you see my house being threatened, you can take care of it for me. Would that make any sense at all? Absolutely not. None. Well, that's what putting a president in office essentially would be doing. Giving them that nuclear button or the job to use force. And they have that job. And I suppose, well, God has it in control. And so They are the ministers of this world. God has put them there. And so I suppose they should use that force. But that's not my job. I am an ambassador of a better kingdom. Recently, I was talking to an acquaintance, a Mennonite acquaintance of mine, and he asked me if I vote. And I said no, and he asked me why, and I used this point right here of physical force and non-resistance. And he informed me, and it kind of took me back a little bit because I wasn't so much surprised by what I'm going to say next, but I was surprised by how he asked me if I vote. I thought he would have known that, and I think he did. But he went on to tell me that he's voted in local issues, not national. He's voted in local politics, local elections, you know, township supervisor, those kinds of things. And took me a little bit off guard, and I kind of left it with the reason I gave and didn't elaborate much further as to why I wouldn't vote. And I was thinking about it. Well, what about local elections? Is that surely isn't like national politics? Our township, you know, the policies and things around town and our local area. What about policies like wet and dry? Around here, we're largely beyond this. There's a few townships that are dry townships, meaning you cannot buy liquor or beer in that township. While there may be a little bit of differences on some of the beverages, maybe could be. But if you go to other parts of the United States, especially in the South, Midwest, you'll find places where that's a big issue. Being dry, not allowing the sale of alcohol. And we would have the opportunity to vote whether our townships or counties would be wet or dry. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, if I had my preference, we would have a dry county in Lebanon County, Berks County. Jackson Township would be dry if I had my preference. But I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, how would I answer if someone asked me this more directly? And you know, I realized that, you know, no matter how simple and how good the policy and how local the policy is, somebody has to enforce it. And so if I vote that we be dry, but there's a saloon or a bar that insists on selling drink illegally, somebody's going to have to enforce the policy, the law that I helped to put in place. Probably the policeman, I'm not sure who would do that job, the sheriff or somebody. And so, once again, I cannot vote, even on these simple local issues, because I have been commanded not to use physical force. Jesus said, again, I remind us of these words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants vote." Is that doing too much twisting to Scripture to insert that in there? I don't think so. In fact, I think we can put almost any political action in place of the word "fight." If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants participate in political protests? Then would my servants run for government offices? Then would my servants vote? It makes sense, right? With everything we have talked about. Number 4. The fourth reason I do not vote is that God sets up the basest of men as earthly leaders. Now, we saw earlier that Satan is the king of this world and that God has given the kingdoms of this world into his hand as his kingdom. And God has given him power in earthly governments and all those things. But that does not mean that Satan limits God's power. God is ultimately powerful, and God has everything in his control. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We already read this verse this morning. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The account that of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Okay, two things. First of all, God is in control. God is in control of this election. Trump versus Biden. I don't know. God is in control. And who will he set up? Who is he going to set up over our government in any election, in any nation? Who's he going to set up? Always the best candidate, right? Is that what it says here? He's always going to set up the best person in government. No. It says the exact opposite. And he setteth up over it the basest of men. The basest, the lowest, basest, basement. Your house has a basement under it? It's underneath. The basest of men. Now, if I voted, I would want to vote for the best candidate. But my king, the kingdom I'm a part of, my king has told me that he sets up the rulers in this world that I'm living in. And that he has his purposes in mind, and that he sets up the basest, sometimes the worst of men in power to accomplish his purposes. So, how am I going to know who God is going to set up? It's not my job. If I vote, I could very well be voting against God. He's going to have his way anyway. But I don't want to be in conflict with my king. So why should I get emotionally caught up in this election? Why should I get stirred up? Why should I fear that Trump will lose? Because God's going to choose the next president. And that next president may very well be the basest of men. There's another thing I want to point out here about the basest of men. The basest of men are going to do things that I can't support. More than just the politics they're involved in, or the war and the non-resistance and everything we talked about there. They engage in lies. personal attacks, debate and argue, manipulation, backstabbing. That's what it takes to get ahead in the world system. You have to do it because it's the way it works. You know, in 2016, when the election was heating up, I heard some folks, I don't remember who, but I've heard folks, different ones, say things like, and I'm just paraphrasing the idea, you know, I can't believe the Republican Party selected such an immoral man for their candidate. Now, I can understand why they said that. But later I find it interesting because after Trump was elected, then the comments were things like, wow, this guy's delivering on his campaign promises more than probably any other conservative president has. Now, think about that, and I hope you can get my logic here. You see, the world does not play the game of politics by Christian rules. It doesn't work that way. And so, Trump making it good in politics really has little to do with upright morals. Now, I'm not saying it's all together, and I'm not saying that presidents shouldn't have good morals. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just simply saying that that's not the rules of the game. And to take that a little bit further, trying to improve the world's morals by getting men in office with good morals is pretty much a joke. Because that's not the rules of the game anyway. As the morals of society decay, in a democracy, it's inevitable that the morals of political candidates will get worse. It's just the way the system's set up to work. And so trying to improve democracy. In a democracy, voters are left to choose the lesser of two evils. It's not a very good way to say it. But I think you know what I mean. It doesn't make sense for us to get involved when that is the way it works. In fact, I think that point alone, just that point, of having to choose people that we just can't support their character. That alone is a logical reason, not even a biblical one maybe, but a logical reason why it just makes sense to stay out of politics, to not vote. Well, that was four basic Bible principle reasons why I do not vote. And there would be many more reasons that could be given. We could have looked at things like history and seen how religious groups got fired up about politics in the past, and even Anabaptists at times, and voted and got politically involved, and it backfired. And their political agenda literally came back on them. We could look at some of those things, how politics tend to back us in a corner. We could also look at how politics brings division. I think just saying it is sufficient. I mean, it divides towns and the country, the division in the country. It will divide churches if churches are involved in politics. So there's many other reasons that we could have pointed out here this morning. Now, does all this mean that I can disrespect civil authority? And I'm very thankful for our Bible study we had Wednesday night, Brother Dean. No, this world is wicked, and yes, the kingdoms of this world, the United States government, it is part of Satan's kingdom. But the instructions of our King are clear. We are to respect civil authorities. I'm not above the laws of this country. As long as they are, don't ask me to disobey my King, I should obey the laws. Romans 13 teaches us to respect and obey our government. In closing, I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I do not vote, first of all, because I am a citizen of another kingdom. Voting would be a conflict of interest. Secondly, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, my King. And I have a work to do on this earth, and I can't afford to entangle myself in this kingdom's politics because I'm an ambassador. Thirdly, I've been commanded not to use physical force. I can't give someone else the job to do that I can't lawfully do myself. And fourthly, God sets up the basest of men as earthly leaders. God is in control and will have accomplish his purposes. So, what about the 2020 election? Does this mean I should do nothing at all? Should I even care? Should I be concerned about the moral decay of this nation? Is that something I should even be thinking about? Is there nothing I can do about abortion and the laws that surround it? Should I be concerned about the possibilities of a more socialistic government? Should I be concerned about that? Now, I don't want to in any way promote being absorbed in the news. We need to be, like we heard earlier today, adoring Christ, beholding Christ, beholding our King. Many Christians that advocate voting quote Edmund Burke, and the quote is, "All that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." You've heard that before? You'll hear it sometime. All that is required for evil men to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Well, first of all, that statement makes a false assumption. It makes a false assumption that the only thing to do is to get politically involved. Okay? But there is truth in the statement. Good men, godly men, should be doing something. We should be concerned about moral decline in our society. We should care about the things that happen in government. No, we don't get emotionally involved, but we should care. We care about people. Well, we can do something far greater than voting. We can pray. We can pull down principalities and powers in our prayers. 1 Timothy. This is a closing scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll start reading at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today. We recognize that you are the all-powerful King. King, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And Lord, today we recognize that we are in this world. We are ambassadors here. Lord, I pray for the nations of this world, for the governments, for the societies, for the people, and for their leaders. Lord, I pray that you would hold back powers of evil and wickedness. Lord, that souls would be saved. I think specifically of this nation that we live in, the United States. I pray that you would have your way, your purposes in the affairs of this country. I pray for our president, Trump. I pray that once again that your purposes would be accomplished in his life. I pray for his soul. Lord, that he would come to a knowledge of you. I pray that you would help him as he has decisions to make concerning the leading of this country. Lord, he is a minister of you. He bears the sword, and it's not in vain. It's with your purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would give direction as you see fit in the affairs that you have not called us to be a part of. You have not called me to be a part of. Lord, we ask you to have full reign in this upcoming election. The president that is chosen, the other offices that will be filled, other government seats. Lord, I pray that you would have your way. Lord, I pray that if it is your will that the government could be operated in a way that would allow us to continue to live in peace and quietness. But Lord, we are your willing servants, and we are here for your purposes and whatever you ask of us. Lord, help us to refrain from being so involved that we would fill our minds, that we would be, help us not to be beholding this earthly government and what's going on, but rather that we would behold our King, Jesus Christ. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.